Every one of us can look over our lives and identify certain people who have had a genuine impact. Now, I'm talking a spiritual impact. And it's interesting how that the longer you're born again and living for the Lord, the more people there will be that will have that kind of an impact. But when it's all said and done, let's say that you live to be 100 years old, and you look back over those 100 years, the truth is there will probably be less than 10 people who have had a major spiritual impact on your life. I met one of those individuals in March of 1997. I didn't know it at the time that God was going to use him to be one of those people to have a major impact on my life. And over time, over the next brief few years, God began to use him and speak through him and minister to me. And I became more and more impressed with his walk in the Lord. And I began listening to his teaching, and my impression increased even more. And it's to the point now to where I have gone to his website and I've downloaded every message of his that's on that website. And I started with the very first one, and I have been listening week after week after week, all of those sermons. There are times when I will listen to maybe 10 of his in a week. And I'm now up to the last one or two sermons in December of 2018. So I'm catching up to him. And eventually, I will pass him. And I will be listening to sermons he hasn't yet preached. And I'll tell him if they're any good or not. And he's not the only one that I listen to. But here's what I've noticed. From the very first sermon, it was solid. And I mean, it was solid. The doctrine was right. I mean, it was the kind of thing you can feast on. Over the years, and really over the last, I'll say over the last 2 years, the anointing on his teaching has increased. I've noticed it. The depth of his teaching has increased. It was never shallow, never. But the glory hole that he's digging, it's getting deeper. And I just thank God for the way that he has knitted Kathy's my life with him and his wife. And we are just so blessed. And it is an honor to have him here at this conference as one of our ministers. Would you please welcome the pastor of the Prayer Center in Immokalee, Florida, Pastor Bronc Flint.
Lord have mercy. I don't know what to do with that kind of introduction. That's incredible. Hallelujah. Well, praise God, that was good. Jim, you said everything I scripted in there. You didn't forget anything. That check is in the mail, brother. I'll tell you what, to have somebody listen to all your sermons, I don't know that anybody in my church has listened to all my sermons. Dear Jesus, that's fantastic. I'll tell you, that is an honor. It really is an honor. And it's an honor to be here tonight with all of you, and it's an honor to be here with our family that is watching at home. We actually gave our church, we have Sunday night service, Calling in the Lost, we have confessions, and we've been listening to Brother Gary's teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been following those with notes. But we took off this Sunday night, and I know our group was probably waiting for somebody different other than their pastor. And no, I'm just kidding. But I hope I'm kidding. And, you know, so they tune in and they're hoping like, okay, we're going to get to watch Brother Jim or Brother Gary or somebody. Oh, it's Pastor Bronca again. Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I happen to be married to the other most beautiful woman in the world. So, Miss Candy, hallelujah, would you please stand? So, we've been together since we were 16 years old, and we got married at 18, so 41 years this coming summer. So, hallelujah, and we're just madly in love. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful partner, and just love her to pieces. Praise God. We had the opportunity this past winter to host you guys. I'm talking about this church. Three services because the weather was so bad. But we bring you greetings from Southwest Florida. So praise the Lord. And we appreciated that so much. And, you know, we didn't take your offerings. We encouraged you to give it back. And by the third service, one of my elders said, you know what? We should take this offering. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Candy and I have a bunch of grandkids, and we enjoy them, and they come over to Nana and Papa's house on Sunday afternoon after service. My two daughters and their husbands, wonderful men, love Christ, and we have a bunch of grandkids, and they come over, and we just enjoy life on Sunday afternoon. And one of my 8-year-old grandson, you know, one of the things that we've been doing recently over the last couple months is we're theorizing and hypothesizing on how Avenger Endgame's going to end. So he told me, Papa, you know why, he basically said, while you're gone, the movie comes out. I said, no, I know, buddy, but when I get back, I'm going to take you as soon as I get back. So if you have already been, do not be a spoiler and tell me the end, okay? Hallelujah. We're going to have a good time tonight. Would you just kind of, again, worship the Lord with me for just a few moments? Father, we just worship you. We give you all the praise, all the glory. We love you, Jesus. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Lord, more than anything else, we want to go to some place that we've never been. More than any place else, we do not want to just congregate this week just for the purpose of getting together. But Lord, we want to go to a place, as you said in that prophecy prior, to take us to a place we've never been before. Father, this is truly our heart's sincere desire, not just mine, but every person here and those that are watching. We desire as a body of Christ, Lord, take us, Holy Spirit. Show us the mysteries of your word. Take us to the place that you desire a church that will actually fulfill the book of Joel, that will actually fulfill the prophecies of the last day, the army that was prophesied by Almighty God to be in existence at the time of Christ's coming. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I was listening to that powerful teaching this morning by Pastor Jim, and I was thinking, you know, it's like all of us ministers, we love to see our fellow ministers minister, and knowing that we've got, you know, up next or up in the next few days, but there's a little dread in us because we know that the Holy Spirit so oftentimes has us so correlated together. We know they're going to use our notes. We know they're going to use our same scriptures, but it was really good. It's not exactly, you know, what you know, the Lord has tonight, but it was really close, I will say that. So much of what Pastor Jim was talking about, I began to see a tapestry woven of at least these two services, and I don't know where God's going to go after this, so I'm not putting any pressure on any of the other ministers, but I just know this, that he has a mind of Christ for us, preparing us for what is coming, and to sanctify us for that. And we're going to talk about the sanctified church tonight. So would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a little bit? Hallelujah. I'm excited about Marion's. Praise the Lord. And I just totally, wholeheartedly agree with Pastor Jim. Especially in things like this, he is Dr. Jim to me. He is not eating sugar this week. But ice cream and cake and all those things are acceptable. Hallelujah. He's not. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that he made that distinguishing So praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's talk about the sanctified church for just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Paul says this: "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it," or sanctify, "and cleanse it." Everybody say sanctify. Say cleanse it. "With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Notice that Jesus desires to do two things in those scriptures that we, those verses that we just read concerning the church. He desires to sanctify the church, and he desires to cleanse the church. Everybody see that? There is, we understand this, a one-time washing to the sanctifying of the Spirit. You don't have to turn to, I'll give you at times like where we're at now to turn there, but I'm just going to read some scripture for the sake of time. There's a one-time washing that we understand sanctifies our spirit. Revelation 1:5 says this: "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." How many are glad you've been born again?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we received a one-time washing in the sanctification of our spirit. But Paul is talking about something different here other than that. There's a continual washing to the sanctifying of the soul and the bringing of the flesh under the subjection to the Word of God. Does everybody see that? Okay. This is not the washing by the blood of, might say, a sin or a singular sin that was committed that is ascribed to in 1 John. And I'll read these scriptures to you. 1 John 1 says this: But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many are glad for that? And that, of course, is by the blood. Trusting in that blood. This washing that Paul is talking about here that we just read about, this washing is not mentioned as by the blood of Jesus, but rather by the water of the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to list a few words here. And, of course, just for us to be able to have a groundwork of meaning here, the word sanctified, hagiadozo, it's close, to make holy, sanctified, to make holy. It means to hallow. It means to be holy or to sanctify. Simply, it means to be separated unto. Pretty simple, right? To separate us unto. This is what Paul is talking about here in this scripture. Now, we are in, and I've got to kind of stick with some of my notes here so we can get to a place. We are in a prophetic season where Jesus is trying to sanctify his church once again by the washing of his word to present it back to himself as a glorious bride. Hallelujah. I mean, that is one of the things that I believe that we will see prophetically, and I say prophetically out of this conference, is that Jesus is intent on growing us up. Now, we hear that all the time, but I think if there's ever going to be the separation that Paul is describing here, if there's ever going to be that glorious army of Joel chapter 2 that he is coming back for, we are going to have to see, and we're prophetically seeing, that Christ is going to take this word and continually take and wash us or change us and transform us. This morning we had a washing of the water of the word. It washed over us. Now let's continue to look at some of the accolades that Paul mentions here. Glorious and doxos. The word glorious here means glorious or gorgeous. It means to be honorable. He's describing, these are certain things that Paul says, this is what the church should look like to Christ. He wants to sanctify it into a glorious church without spot. The word spot, pilos, it means to stain or to have a blemish. Base words are defective or defect, disgrace, or spot. Without wrinkle, the word hortis is to have a fold in it or a wrinkle. Or, he says, in continuation, he says, nor any such thing, meaning not anything that looks like the things that he just described. It will be holy. Everybody say, this church will be holy. I'll say this. Let's say this. The end time church will be holy. That's better. Hagios, the word holy, means this. Sacred, it means pure, morally blameless. It means ceremonial or most holy. One thing, it means set apart or morally blameless. Without blemish. Aimos, most close. Unblemished, without blame. Faultless, unblameable. How many of you know, I hope you know by reading this, that he wants to present us blameless before his presence. So, Pastor, I don't think that's possible. It is where we're going. It is where we're going. Now, let's start talking about, when I start talking about the church, I'm talking about the church at large. And I don't have any really one particular church in mind. I'm talking about the church as in a mass, or numerically the larger part of the church. Those that would ascribe to Jesus Christ crucified or born again experience. And I'm not even talking about those spirit filled. I'm just talking about the church at large. To meet these standards, the church must return from a backslidden condition to once again be washed by the water of the word. Amen. You're going to have to help me here, because I preach at a multiracial church. Okay? Even if you don't like what I'm saying, please say, oh me, oh my, or that's good preaching, or say a word, Pastor. Hallelujah. Say it, Pastor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Gary. To meet these standards, the church must return. It must return from a backslidden condition to once again be washed by the water of the word. That is the season that we're in right now. He's really wanting to turn this thing around. Christ is bringing the true church forward by the washing and cleansing by the water of the word. Now, I will say this, and I believe that I'm speaking for Pastor Jim and all of us ministers here. It's not our objective. It's not our objective to give you more information this week, but rather to wash those who have been washed by his blood to be washed by his word. Hallelujah. To grow us up together to the fullness or to the full measure of Christ. We must be sanctified, not just from the world's standards, but from much of the status quo of the church, and present you a glorious bride. Hallelujah. So our sanctification now is not just from absence from the world standards. Our sanctification is also what we're fighting as what could be understood as the status quo of the church at large. Hallelujah. So the mindset is, if you're not allowing yourself to be washed by the water of the Word. If you're not, if a person's not coming to one of these types of conferences or listening to some of these types of messages from these men, they're being caught up in something that has, over the last several decades, began to put the church in a place where it has begun to slowly but surely and methodically turn it into a place where it just put it absolutely to sleep. It put it to sleep. It believes, the majority of the church at large believes that it's prospering in Christ. But they're dreaming a dream that's not true. Have you ever dreamed a dream and it just felt like during the dream it was so real, and then you woke up, your heart was beating? Or you felt the sensation sometimes of the dream, or it was a dream that you said, no, I can't go that way with my emotions. The church at large, and listen, this message is not, I'm not putting us in a blame game, or I'm not putting us in a position where we're looking. I want us to understand prophetically how important these services are. And I think you are aware of that, but I think it's all the more important that you understand prophetically where we're at in the history of things, and how that when Christ has congregated us together to Dayton, Ohio, He's not just brought us here for more information. He's brought us here to grow us up. He's brought us in here to Ephesians 5 to wake us up. He's brought us in here to wake up. See, I don't know. I know this. I know that Bronk Flint is not the same man he was 5 years ago. I was washed in the blood then. But the washing of the water of the Word has sanctified my senses and brought me to more of an acute awareness of what His mind is for my life and what the changes. There's things that I can't do now that I was doing 5 years ago. Where is it sin then? No, not really. I mean, it never was. I don't want you to think it was bars or porno or anything like that. I'm just talking about this way is getting closer or narrow, more narrow and narrow and narrow and narrow. And all those who hear His voice are on this path to sanctification. And I'm not talking about the sanctification that is the legalistic do's and don'ts. I'm talking about an awareness that comes by the power of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're in that season right now. What does present speaking, present time, what does this bride, I'm not talking about the bride that He wants to bring into fruition, but what about the bride that we see, or the church that we see at large right now, the one that, you know, the feedback that you hear if you turn on your television and watch any religious broadcasting or hear about things from your friends on Facebook that are not particularly on this walk. What does this church look like right now? And I'm not going to give verses for all this. I'm just going to say these things are backed up by the Word of God. What the Bible describes and what it looks like now. The Bible describes us being a chaste virgin. The present state is the church is in bed with the world and it has many lovers. The Bible describes what we just read, spotless. The church should be spotless. The present state of the church has become so stained by sin that the bridal gown has become a dark gray. Yay. Well, and by the way, thank you, Brother Gary, for being obedient and through the Holy Spirit giving us this 1 John series. That was a washing of the water of the Word to the body of Christ. To those that would hear, to those who would apply it, it takes us to another level. Once you know where you stand, then your stand is that much firmer and stronger towards where you're going. The affirmation of knowing where you're at, it clears up everything. It just clears the air. Hallelujah. And so that washing came to the body of Christ, just like the washing we heard this morning from our pastor here. So God is doing something very powerful. The First John series was that washing the garment back into a pure place if heard and practiced. Hallelujah. The church presently, at large, the beauty is really only skin deep. It looks beautiful. It looks beautiful in a certain sense that if you looked at the prosperity of many of its top churches, biggest churches, it looks very prosperous. It looks very beautiful, but the beauty is only skin deep. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, and there's another scripture you don't have to turn to. It says this, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now, what does that mean? Well, how many of you know what a swine is? It's a pig, okay? It's a pig. It doesn't matter how you dress a pig up, it's still a pig. And it doesn't matter if you put a diamond or gold lipstick. Now we're really... Whatever you put on its snout, it's still a pig. And Proverbs here, the Solomon said here, he wasn't talking about women per se. He was really talking about the flesh, and here we're applying it to the church and to the bride. He's saying you can look at her, this woman, and say, ooh, good-looking girl. Looks good. Got a nice shape to her. But buddy, wait a minute. You're not going to want her. Why? Because she's totally without discretion. There's nothing in her. She looks really good on the outside. Really good on the outside. You know, Jesus himself prophesied to John in the book of John. I don't even have this in my notes, but I remember that the last church of the seven churches of the book of Revelation was the church of Laodicea. And they said, we are rich and we have lack of nothing. And Jesus said, you are miserable. You're naked. You're blind. You're impoverished. So much of this is where the church is at. She looks gorgeous from the outside, but on the inside, she has lost discretion. I'm telling you, folks, we are in the last days, but we're headed to something wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're headed to this explosion. When it said in this, what Paul talked about, that she has no wrinkles, this glorious church not having spot nor wrinkle, no wrinkles is a sign of no prior use to the engagement. The church is so entangled with the world and so used by the world, there's nothing new for him to appreciate. A garment, especially a wedding gown, but let's just say any garment. We travel from Florida, so I don't have a whole lot of shirts this week, so I wore this twice today. But Candy had to iron it in between services. Why? Because it became wrinkled. And, you know, of course, I don't want to stand up here with a wrinkled shirt. But the illustration is this. When it's used prior to the engagement, it's going to become wrinkled. And what Paul is saying here, he wants to present you as a church that is not so entangled with the world that your garment is so wrinkled by the fashion of this world that when you're presented to Christ, you're as you've never been used by the world. You're still pristine. You're still perfect. Hallelujah. Say it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 4:3 says this. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they, the world, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I will say this, the church at large is not strange to the world. They're not strange to the world right now. There's no shock effect to the world. Where are these questions? Where are these questions, present tense nowadays, being presented to Christians of the day? Why are you different? That's a beginning. Why do you talk without cursing? I'm talking about the world. Work, play, wherever contact with the world is. Why do you talk without cursing? Why do you not laugh at dirty jokes? Why do you not watch certain programs? Why do you not hate the people that have done you wrong? Why do you dress modestly? Why do you not go to certain places? Why do you not drink? Why do you not believe in sex? Why do you believe sex is only for marriage? Why do you believe marriage is only between a man and woman? Why do you believe abortion is murder? Why do you not speak evil of your national leaders? Why do you attend church on a regular basis? Why are you faithful to only one partner in life? And the list could go on, etc., etc., etc. Peter said this, they think it's strange that you don't do the things that they do. But I can tell you, and especially there's several millennial and younger people in our church, and I'm not talking about them, but I get feedback from them, and one of them is he's a life coach kind of guy. He's got a million plus followers, and we just talk sometimes about what's going on out there in the world and what's going on in Christianity, because we've got a Facebook of the church. I don't have a Facebook myself. I'm not against that for you. I'm just saying, but so I'm not aware sometimes of, and these guys talk to me, and it's just common. I mean, the body of Christ, especially in that younger age group, attest to having Christ in their life, but the fluidity of their speech is uninhibited. It's uninhibited. There's no checkpoint in just talking about certain things like fornication, or living with someone, or getting drunk last weekend or something. And that would have, in general, 30 years ago, been like, whoa, you let that slip, bro. You let that slip. But now it is, and I'm not talking about a small number. I'm talking about a large thousands and millions of Christians believing that they can speak those things. And somebody said, well, they say, Pastor, you can't believe what Christians, saying that they're Christians, post on Facebook. And then they'll say, well, that's not me. Listen, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the Facebook, that's who you are. If you post that about yourself, that's who you are. Say it. Hallelujah. And everybody wants to, they want to do this, but they want to have him too. They want to have this kind of lifestyle, and they want to hashtag Jesus. Well, me and Jesus, hashtag Jesus. Oh man, we partied last weekend. We had a good time and blah, 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 blah. And then the next post is, oh, hashtag Jesus. Me and him got something great going on. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And Peter was saying, they think it's strange. They ought to think it's strange. But the world doesn't think it's strange of Christians now, because there's nothing to think it's strange about. There's no separation for them. But I'm saying all that to say, not that you're not already aware of this to some degree, but I'm telling you that we're at a prophetic checkpoint, and the words that we're hearing, the teachings that we're hearing, the doctrines that we're hearing, and the things that are being once again brought to a forefront to say, look, return to your first love. Come back to a place where you once were. Adhere to these sound doctrines. Stay in this place because I desire a harvest in the earth like never before. Hallelujah. That's our message for today. Who's persecuted anymore for righteousness' sake? That's an anomaly. Who really, I mean, yes, people in other countries, more so. It's, if there is persecution right now, it's light as in comparison. Very light. The church is well entertained, but not happy. Not spiritual or not scripturally happy. The worship, praise God, not the worship I've been in this today, but the worship in general has turned into something that has no anointing, and yet, because of the hype and being more in tune with the flesh than the spirit, the church believes, here's the dream again, the church believes it's involved in a great spiritual anointed worship service. It believes. Somebody visited me Easter Sunday, somebody very close to me relative-wise, and they were at another relative's church, trying to be careful. And I don't see them a lot. And they said, well, we visited this church, and they were like, they couldn't even talk. Because they don't come to our church, but they're more of our persuasion. But they visited this other church, and this was a spirit-filled church they visited. And it was one of the campus churches, of course, so the pastor wasn't there, so the pastor was on a big screen. But that's okay, because, I mean, that's okay, that's wonderful. That can work when there's an anointing. But the problem was, they said, we sat there, and the worship began, and we were like, oh, my God. Oh, my God. They said, we felt, in essence, I'm going to tell you, they said we felt like we were at like a rock concert, right to start with. Boom, the cannons, and the fireworks, and she goes, this person goes, and this man that comes out, she says, he's trying, she goes, I don't like to be emotionally handled. And she said he was emotionally handling, like, come on, let's go, and the fireworks, and the church believes. They believe that's, their senses, they've become so desensitized, and so sensitized to the hype of the flesh that they sincerely believe that's the anointing. They really believe that. But they're living in a dream that's not real. Their reality is a false reality. Thank you. Appreciate that. Hallelujah. Well, I'll just stay at that a little bit. That's okay. Now listen, preachers have been the biggest culprit. Let's put the blame, you know, we're not trying to, you know, blame, this is not a blame sermon, but preachers have been the biggest culprit. Ministers have become motivational speakers rather than preachers of the true gospel. That's one of the biggest problems, motivational speakers. Successful ministers have come to the place that they like to be liked. I mean, everybody likes to be liked, but when you like to be liked at the expense of the truth, they enjoy the fame and the prosperity. Be careful here, but I just recently saw an interview that I watched by a very famous, renowned minister. If I named his name, everybody here would know him. I will not. But it was a video. I watched it. It was like 5 minutes long. I will say this to his account. It was about 4 years old. It was 2015 that it came out. I hope he's changed to some degree. He had born again, spirit-filled, as far as I know. And the question was to him, as a nationally known, many, many books to his account, bestseller. He's an author, New York bestseller, movie producer, well-known, millions and millions and millions watch his services, read his books, and he has that influential power over these people. And he was on a television show, and the moderator or the speaker of the show, the host, asked him the question as a pastor, do you believe, the question was exactly, do you believe that the LGBT community, and he said a particular church of race, can coexist? Well, the pastor immediately said, absolutely. Well, I could understand in a certain sense that, in the sense that we can coexist with human beings. We don't have a dreadful wish against anybody. We love these people. We want them to come into the church and be born again and changed. I have family members that are in that community. But the problem was, after his absolute, he began to explain more on what he was thinking. And he said this. He said, what the LGBT community has to do is they have to find a house of worship that represents their views. Barry, is that what he said, Barry? Okay, that's what he said. In other words, find a house of worship that represents their convictions or how they view or how they see. Now, first of all, there should be no true house of worship. I'm not talking about that the church should not allow them to come in and welcome them and say, we have a place for you to receive the word of God, which is truth, and to be changed by the blood of Jesus. And we welcome you for that purpose. We will serve you for that purpose. But when you tell that community there is a place for you in the kingdom, you just have to find the house of worship that preaches that message. You are preaching a rhetoric that can send millions of people to hell. Amen. Millions of people. And this is just one of the nationally known ministers that have this position as they see it in this last day. Folks, it's serious. It's stirring. It's terrible in one sense, but it's so awesome because these are the days predicted to come. And we're here in them. The apostatizing of the church, many will depart from the faith in the last days. The church is people are leaving the church and never leaving the walls. They don't go anyplace, but they've left the church. They're still inside the walls, but they're not in the church. Hallelujah. There's a happiness, because I know all of you want to be happy. There's a happiness that comes through persecution for righteousness' sake. Everybody say this. Pastor Bronk, I want to be a happy Christian. Some of you did it with a little reservation, like you're setting us up. Say it again. Pastor Bronk, I want to be a happy Christian. Now see there, woo, I feel it now, glory. You kind of guessed. 1 Peter 3:14 says this, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. 1 Peter 4:13, continue on, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for Christ, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. It's a popular thing. It was a popular thing for the first century church to receive persecution with joy. Now, Paul had as I checked it out, I knew there was a number of them. I wasn't sure, but I checked it out last night, yesterday. Paul had four places in the New Testament where he says, and this is a faithful saying. And this is a faithful saying. What are you saying? A faithful saying was something that was being said, that was being passed around. And he kind of adopted it, like saying, the Holy Spirit says I can say what is kind of being circulated in the church. And there were four different places, but I picked out a couple of these. And Paul mentions this in four different places, but I remember years ago listening to a really good historian, a Greek historian, but he has a lot of stuff, and you've heard of Rick Renner. He's really good on history and Greek history and Bible days, first century history. But he said that these could be considered jingles or even were used somewhat as songs in the church. And as we read some of these, or as I read some of these to you, a couple of these, I want you to imagine the mindset of the first century church. And when I'm doing this, I'm not saying that we go into I'm not trying to advertise that we go into a persecuted, that preparing us for that we're some kind of an elitist group sitting here in Dayton this week preparing to be persecuted. But I can tell you this, we do need to be prepared for persecution. And the persecution I'm talking about is not from the world. It's coming first from the church. Because when you begin to teach these things and say return, I'm telling you, the first and foremost biggest problem that we're going to have, and you better get ready for it, is with the status quo church. Hallelujah. Amen. But some of these things were 1 Timothy 4:9. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Can you imagine that the mindset of the first church was this? And see, this is where we have to get kind of toughened up again in our preparation, that we know this, that if the persecution is coming, it's okay, because there is going to be a joy and a happiness in the midst of it. And the joy was identified in what Paul said are faithful. This is kind of the mindset of the church, present tense. He said, this is the joy, these are the jingles, these are the campfire songs that they sing, or these are the women are hanging up clothes, washing their dishes or washing their clothes, saying this is a faithful saying, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. He said also in 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Hallelujah. Now, when's the last time you ever just walked in on anybody, one of your fellow Christians, and they were just singing in the kitchen and saying, ooh, glory to God, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. Hallelujah. Aren't you just glad and happy? Glory to God. Doesn't that just, you know, hallelujah. As Gary says, spin your prop. Hallelujah. Heat your chili, and I won't say the other. Glory to God. It's funny. It was funny. Hallelujah. Paul, in the very same chapter that we were just reading, now look at if you're still in Ephesians 5, if not, turn back there. Paul, in the very same chapter, he begins to speak about, the very thing that he said at the end, or the part that we read concerning the washing of the water of the word to present it himself with this kind of church. Paul, in the very same chapter that he speaks about the washing from the water of the word, washes the church with the very instructions, these instructions. Verse 1 says this, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not once named among you, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now that actually, I've got to tell you the facts on that. Ephesians 5:3, let it not once be named among you. That was co-authored by Nathan Varber. Varble. Yeah. Right, Gary? He co-authored that verse? Okay, yeah. Where's Nate? He's keeping the baby probably. 5:4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, even if he, now I'm putting this in here, even if he claims to be a Christian, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because everybody's saved right now. Everybody's saved. And doing these things. Not, you know, you're saying you're general. I'm talking again, I told you from the beginning, the church at large. The mindset of the church at large. Okay? Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Hallelujah. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. As I said earlier, so much of the church, we don't catch it so much because we live, if you live in this environment, it's not a reality to you, but if you step out where if there's anybody that you know that is on this walk that has anything to do with a large constituency of what is called the rest of the church, like I said, my friend or one of our young adults, Paul says it's a shame even to speak of these things, and yet there's a fluency in the church of speaking about things as if it's innovated. It's not, there's no inhibition. There's no inhibition. It's just said. It's just talked about. And they're the ones doing it. Again, I'm saying here's an awareness of where we're at and what Christ is doing through us and in us this week. He's taking us to another level so we can be part of this end time harvest. Hallelujah. Do you understand how These really are, and I hope I'm getting it across to you, these really are days of destiny. They really are. You being here and being a part and hearing these things and being washed by the water of the Word so that your mind is all the more, all the time, being purified, sanctified, and hearing and seeing what God wants to do in you and through you in these last days, this is destiny. Hallelujah. Perfect destiny. Last couple of verses, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There is a church that is waking up. Hallelujah. Are you part of that church? Hallelujah. We're waking up from a false dream. It will be called a glorious church without spot, without blemish, without any such thing. It will be known as the church that is sanctified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It will be known as the church that is cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Now I ask Jamie prior to service, because I loved it this morning, can we sing that song clean? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you remember how Pastor Jim had us praying this morning? And that cleansing that began this morning. And of course, you're here. You're already clean in spirit. And God is taking us to another level this week. Would you stand with me?
Hallelujah. You know, as Pastor Bronk was sharing that message, One of the things that the Lord really impressed upon me is, you know, it's really pathetic that, now bear with me as I say this, okay? Just don't throw any stones or anything. It's really pathetic that ministers like us have to stand up and identify sin. We have to waste good teaching time to say these things are sin. I mean, that's pathetic. Now, I know I'm being a little extreme there, but there's so much in the Word of God that we ought to be able to teach, but we're having to drop back and reteach these things. And Hebrews talks all about this. See, it's one thing to get into a, I don't know, call it a debate with another Christian who believes that, you know, you still have to obey the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You know, you can't eat pork, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat that. It's one thing to have that kind of a debate, a discussion. But when you have to have a discussion that adultery is a sin, that fornication is a sin, that drunkenness, when you have to have that kind of discussion, that's sad. I mean, that is really sad. And in a manner of speaking, you know, it's almost like, I don't even have this talk with you because you don't believe the Word of God or you wouldn't be doing this stuff, and you seared your conscience, so no matter what I say, Jesus Christ could walk in here and tell you this stuff's sin, and you still wouldn't buy into it. So you know what? I'm going to go have myself a burger, and you can keep marching to the lake of fire because I can't pull you out. Your heart is hardened. Now that sounds a little bit drastic, but quite frankly, guys, we're at a place now in the body of Christ. That's where a lot of people are. And it's sad. I mean, it's terrible sad. And this message that we heard, listen, like Pastor Bronk was saying, Jesus Christ is doing everything He can to cleanse and to wash and to sanctify. He is doing everything He can. We're the ones that have to submit to it. And this week, this is a week of washing by the water of the Word. And I'm going to make a decision, you know, to be washed. I want, by the time this week is over, I want, you know how, there's a car wash here in Dayton. Well, when you go to the car wash, you don't get out, you sit in it, and then the car goes through the car wash. You know, the water and the soap and the you know, flappy, washy things and all that other. And then when you come out on the other end, you're clean. All right? This week, we're going through a spiritual car wash. And the flappy things and the Holy Ghost is going to be washing over. And the Word, you understand the imagery.
That's right.
By the time this week is over, bless God, I'm going to be better off than what I was when this week started.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I hope that's the same for you. Praise God.